You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, have you ever felt excluded? Maybe years ago, or maybe even more recently, you tried out for a team, but you weren't picked to be on the team. Or maybe you heard about your friends getting together, but you never got an invitation, so you felt like you were excluded from the group. Not pleasant things, but how much worse is it to be excluded from being a member of the family of God forever and ever? That is the biggest exclusion. Today we're going to return to the letter written by Paul to the people living in the area of Ephesus. So I want to talk very briefly about the overall letter, first of all. So it does have 6 chapters, but it's divided up very nicely. So in chapters 1 through 3, it's all about what God did in order to make us his holy children. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are instructions on how we should go forward in our lives as ones who are God's holy children. So it's laid out in a very nice manner. Today we find ourselves in the second part of chapter 2, but what goes on in the first part? That's really a very popular part of the Bible, the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. It's where it tells us that we were dead in our sins, we were objects of God's wrath, and at that time is when God stepped in. He did it purely out of love, he did it by grace, and he saved us. He made us his very own. And then we come today now to the second half of chapter 2, and this is focusing now on Jews and Gentiles. So back at that time, the Jews felt like God is our God, you Gentiles are out, and the Gentiles kind of felt that way too. So Paul is going to help them understand that in fact, through the work of Jesus Christ, they are all together, and no one is a second-class citizen. They are all together with full membership in the family of God through Jesus Christ. So it's some very good news for the Gentiles back then and even for us today. So the point is, everyone is included. The only ones who are excluded are the ones who choose of themselves to exclude themselves. But God wants us to know, though, that the door is open and everyone is included. From God's perspective, nobody is left out. Let's get into our text here. First of all, Paul, addressing now the people in Ephesus, keep in mind, they're mostly Gentiles, but certainly there would have been some Jews amongst this group of believers in Ephesus. So he's going to remind them, first of all, of the sad situation they were in. And then in the second part of the sermon, we'll get to their happy present situation. First of all, though, picking up in verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul is painting here a very bleak picture of what the situation was for the Gentiles. If we go back for a moment to the topic of circumcision, we have to jump back about 4,000 years, and we're going back to the time of Abram. So the Bible tells us that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord came to him and said these words. He said, "Abram, I will establish my covenant to be God to you and to your offspring." Did you catch that? So here is the Lord speaking to Abram. At this point, he has no children yet, but speaking to Abram and saying, "I will be God to you and to your children." Doesn't it kind of sound like, oh, all the Gentiles now are left out. It's just for Abraham and his descendants, not for the others. I will establish my covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And then going on the topic of circumcision here, we have a comment from the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, circumcision was meant to be a visible sign of God's promise to send a Savior. And the shedding of blood, when the circumcision took place, pointed to our final redemption by the shedding of Christ's blood. So the circumcision is something that God commanded for all of Abraham's descendants, and it was to remind them of the promise that God had made to send the Savior. And even with the blood shed in the process of the circumcision, that was pointing to the blood that would come right out of the body of Jesus. Now, did they all know that? Did they all remember that? Were they all dedicated to that? They weren't. But that's what God intended, though, with circumcision. Thinking about separation then, I guess I've said it already, but when it came to the Jews, to the circumcised Jews, they felt like they were with God. And when it came to the Gentiles, they felt like they were separated from God. Was that true, though, completely? It wasn't. We think about people, for example, like Rahab, when they went in to conquer Jericho. They were all Gentiles there. But Rahab, though, she was one that God had enabled to believe in him. So when they came in, she hid the spies. They worked out an arrangement. And when Jericho was destroyed, everyone was put to death except for Rahab and those who were with her. So she was a Gentile, and yet she was a believer. And then we have, for example, the account of Ruth. So Ruth was a Moabite, so she was a foreigner, but yet God gave her this faith in the coming Messiah. She was brought into the family of God. There are other examples too. So what I want you to see here is that during the Old Testament, and especially from the time of Abraham forward, it kind of seems like the Gentiles are excluded and the Jews are included. But that's not completely true, though. Why the focus on the Jews? Because God had told Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, God had said to them that the promised Savior, he will be one of your descendants. So the whole focus now is on the people of Israel. So Jacob, his name is also Israel. So all those people are descendants of Abraham, also called the people of Israel. They become the nation of Israel and so on. So the whole focus is there because the Savior will come through that line of people. But the Savior who comes, though, is for everyone. So even though it seemed like the Gentiles were out, in fact, they were not. What's the reality of it, though? Even though the descendants of Abraham were circumcised, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, with most of them, God was not pleased. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that goes back to when Moses was leading that multitude of people, probably at least 2 or 3 million people. He was leading them through the wilderness. And even though God was providing for them 6 days a week, he's providing the manna from heaven for them to eat. Still, they were disobedient to God in all kinds of ways. Even though God blessed them, still, God was not pleased with them. And God was so not pleased with them that God said, I'm going to let this entire generation die in the wilderness, and then the next generation I will bring into the promised land. What is the promised land? The promised land back at that time is a parallel to heaven today. So let's make sure we don't miss that. What about people who are baptized into Christ? We know that many are baptized but don't seem to think much about the things of God today. We could go, for example, to the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13. what can happen is that people can have Christ, and yet, like Jesus said, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the life of Christ. So circumcision doesn't mean heaven automatically. Baptism doesn't mean heaven automatically, but both are in and of themselves very important, very powerful. With circumcision, God was saying, I promise to save you. Here's my reminder. I'm going to send my son someday. If the people remembered and focused upon it and continued to trust in the coming Savior, that was wonderful. With baptism, God wraps people up in Jesus. And if they, by God's grace, keep on that clothing of Jesus, then they are saved through their baptism. But if people decide at some point to take off that garment of Christ, to lay it aside and to go their own way, then they don't have the blessings. But if you know of anyone in that situation, what is the answer? It's not to be baptized again. The blessings are there. They just need to be reunited to those blessings. And how does that happen? When God works repentance within them. What is repentance? That's God showing them that they are disconnected, and that is God again giving them the gift of faith to trust in Jesus, and as soon as they do by grace, immediately they have the garment back on. They have the blessings of baptism again. So these are both wonderful things, but at the same time, though, we don't want to trust in the baptism itself. We want to trust in both of them because circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament, how they point us to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Going on to the second part here, we come to some good news. So Paul is reminding them how the situation now, because of Christ, is wonderful for them. So picking up in verse 13, he writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, that is Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off," that would be to the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," that would be the Jews. "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So the Gentiles felt like they were far away, and in many respects they were like light years away from God, but yet God still loved them. God sent his Son. He did his work of living and dying for us, and God used that work to bring them into the family. Since our sin is what created the hostility, is what created the dividing wall between us and God, God sent his Son to break down that wall, to put us back in the same room again, to make us back in the same family again. So it's all about Christ, and it wasn't just for the Gentiles that he did it, it was for the Jews too, because the Jews are sinners, the Gentiles are sinners, and all of us are in need of Jesus Christ. So during Jesus' ministry, at various times, he said who he was, and he said what he would do, and then when the time was right, he did it. As hard as it was, still he did it. And then, after he did it, after he went to heaven, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, then his followers, they went forth to proclaim the good news that in Jesus Christ, for Jew, for Gentile, there is full forgiveness, there is peace with God, there is eternal life in heaven for all who know Jesus Christ. Going on to our final part today, we come to our oneness in Christ. So we have to be careful here nowadays when we come to this topic, though, because even within the Christian church today, we have tens of thousands of different denominations. And we might get to thinking that maybe we're in and that denomination is out. Or maybe we're better in God's sight than they are. We can make up all kinds of different divisions. But let's understand, though, that for all people are either fully out or they are fully in. There's no halfway here. I put it this way in early service, and you might remember, some of you, this illustration from a Bible class we did down the hall years ago on the topic of law and gospel. The book we were going over had a quote in it, and it talked about the human body. And if we think about our human bodies, for example, if my arm was cut off here, my body could still live. Or if my right leg was cut off, I could still live. Or if my left foot was cut off, I could still live. But if somebody cuts off my head, though, that's it. I can't live any longer. So we could think about that kind of a picture when it comes to our Christian doctrine. So we have all these different doctrines that we hold to, all these different beliefs, teachings that we hold to based on Scripture. And I believe that every one of them is important. And it's so important that everyone is firmly founded upon God's Word. But let's be honest, though, there are some that are kind of like an arm. So if we don't quite have that doctrine right, we can still be in Christ. Some of them are kind of like a leg. Not good to be messed up on that. I don't really want to have one leg, but I can still live with one leg. So we could go on and on in that way. However, though, there is one doctrine that would be involving the head, and that would be the doctrine of justification. So either we, by God's grace, have our complete trust in Jesus Christ, and we are just in God's sight, we are righteous in God's sight, we are holy in God's sight, or we have tried to add something to Jesus Christ, so that means we are not just, we are not holy, we are not in God's family, and basically our head has been severed. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, I believe in our church body that God has blessed us with like unbelievably accurate, wonderful doctrines. So if we could only know all of them that we hold to here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and if we believe them by God's grace thoroughly, we could be like a person that has two arms and two legs and we have the whole package because we are so blessed. But let's keep in mind, though, that there are others who do believe in Jesus Christ. They still have their heads on their shoulders, but they might be walking around as maybe like a double amputee. And that's sad in a sense, but still, though, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But are there others, though, that would say they are in the kingdom of God, but yet they're walking around with no heads? And that's true, too. So when we talk to people, we can find out more as to where they're at, but it all boils down, either we have Christ and we are in, or we don't have Christ and we're out. But we want to be careful, though. Even though God has blessed us with many good doctrines, we don't want to somehow be superior and say, oh, we're better than you because we have all the right ones and you guys only have half of them. Nothing like that at all. Let's focus on what we have together. Let's pray for those who are mixed up on various teachings, and let's make sure that we stay in the Word so we can make sure that we're holding on to what the Bible says. Okay, that was a long intro to the third part here. Let's get to the third part real quick, and then we'll be done. So what does it say here, picking up in verse 19? So then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we could make a distinction like this when it comes to being full members. So for many of us, we were born in the United States, so we are full citizens by being born here. We have other members of Bethlehem who have gone through the immigration process, and yet they have become full members they have become full citizens of the United States. So we shouldn't make any distinction and say, well, hey, we're better than you are because we were born here. No, we're all full citizens. So when it comes to Jew and Gentile, there's no separation here. It doesn't matter if God brought his son into the world through the line of the Jews. They are sinners and they need Christ. Us Gentiles, we are sinners and we need Christ. So when we have Christ, we are full members of God's family. God wants us to know that is true. When it comes to our foundation here as citizens, we are founded as a nation upon our Constitution. Very important. When it comes to being Christians, we are founded upon the Word of God. Very important. We want to make sure that we know this book is from God. It came to us through the prophets, through the apostles, through even Jesus himself. And when it comes to the Word of God, Jesus is the cornerstone. So in other words, the book is all about him, and everything in the book is in alignment with Jesus Christ. Let me share something sad with you here as we conclude today. I looked up a few days ago a Gallup poll from last year in 2017, and regarding people believing the Bible is the literal Word of God. The Gallup poll said that we are to the lowest percentage of Americans that they have ever found in their 40 years of doing the Gallup poll. So they say that only 24% of Americans believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. And more sad yet is when you go into the age group of 18 to 29 years old, only 12% of them believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. Now, if you looked at the whole thing, and if you get my sermon or if you look at it online, you can click on the link down here at the bottom, and it will take you to the whole poll. But you'll find out in the poll, though, that it talks about this one group looking at the Bible in a literal way, and then you have a little bit bigger group at the other end of the spectrum basically saying the Bible is at all not the Word of God, stories, fables, it's nothing. And then you have a group in the middle that's kind of mixed. But let's be thankful, though, that God has impressed upon us that the entire book is from God. We can rely on the whole thing. So that's where we stand. So look at it this way. On one hand, it's sad that only 24% hold that view. But you know what the good news is? That you and me, we are in that 24%. So look how blessed we are. Most of the people don't believe that, but we do. We are so blessed that God has impressed upon us that his word is true. We can rely upon it. So I mentioned here at the very end, I say there's no racism, there's no denominations. In other words, I'm trying to say there's no separation in the family of God. Let's know that none of us deserve it, not at all, but because of God, because of his love, because of his grace, because of the work of his son, we are full-fledged members. God sees us to be spotless. He sees us to be holy, not because of anything with us, but all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us know we are included. Let us be thankful. And let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your awesome work to make the way into God's family for each and every one of us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.